let's go ahead and turn our Bibles over here to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. And the text we're going to read is fairly lengthy, so let's get right to it. We begin in verse 21. It says, "Then came Peter unto him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? And Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven." And then he goes, we discussed that those verses last week and talked about the fact that the seven times 70 is not a set number that you and I should stop at. Jesus was using a vast number just to use the words that Peter was already using, the number seven, and multiplied it to just show a vast number that wouldn't be exhausted, okay? And so that's the meaning of that. Don't stop I don't even know the math now. Is it 490? Don't stop at 490, okay? Keep going if you have to forgive that many times. Go on to verse 23. It says, "Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, the Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him, and he took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet, besought him, saying, Have patience with me, I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him in prison till he should pay the debt. So when the fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their lord all that was done. Then his lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all thy debt, because thou desired me. Shouldest not thou had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses." Now, when you look at this parable, the harshness of it kind of would make one think that maybe this is not talking about God and his children, because it seems that as a heavenly Father, this is just some pretty harsh conditions. But the fact is, just as we as parents sometimes are willing to become as heavy-handed as we need to get our children in line, sometimes God is left with no choice but to become very heavy-handed in his correction. And the Bible says in Proverbs 3:12, "Whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth." And so we can expect, when we're out of line, for him to do whatever is necessary to bring us back in line with his will. David's been preaching on the church at Corinth on Sunday nights. He's been teaching us about that, and it's been a good study. That particular congregation, if you study all of it, you know that the Corinthian church had a lot of problems, and there were people within the church that had become so unrepentant that the Bible tells us that God had allowed sickness and even death amongst that congregation because of that unwillingness to repent of their wrongs. And you find over in Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira, God allowed them to die because they lied to the Holy Spirit. And of course, that, you know, is something that was serious to him and under those circumstances. And so we know that God is willing, and still is today, by the way, to do whatever is necessary to bring you and I back in line. Now, we live in an age of such touchy-feeliness, if you will, when it comes to God, that the church has kind of lost sight of the fact that God will do what is necessary to bring his children in line with his will. He will. okay? And to protect the purity and holiness of his church, he will go to great lengths. And so we can't lose sight of that with today, again, just kind of this approach of God is nothing but love. He is love on the grandest scale. But beyond that, he's also holy. And he has expectations of his children. And we have to understand and keep those things in balance, okay? And so unforgiveness, as it's illustrated here in this this parable, is a big deal in the eyes of God, a very big deal. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 4, verse 32, that it says, be ye like-minded towards one another, forgiving one another, as God for Christ's sake has forgiven us. And that's the standard, okay? Therein lies the main reason God takes unforgiveness so seriously, because he's saying every single sin that you've ever committed, and everyone that has been committed and everyone that will be committed, is forgiven through Christ Jesus unconditionally, okay? So for us to have that applied to us and then turn around and withhold forgiveness to a person, especially a brother or sister in Christ, but any person for that matter, is a huge slap in the face to God. It's just so inconsistent with what he has done for us that he takes it very seriously. And so with that, we're going to go ahead and get started on this parable. And it begins with the words, the kingdom of God is likened. We see that many times through the parables. The Lord, the scripture uses a number of different parables to throughout our Bibles to explain certain truths about the kingdom of God, to help us kind of give us a word picture, if you will, of how the kingdom functions. And it mentions here a certain king, okay? That's what it speaks of. That represents, really, in this parable, that just represents the attitude of God when it comes to the subject of forgiveness, a certain king. And of course, the servants that are mentioned here, the first servant, it represents the child of God. That would represent you and I. Now, in ancient times, with the kings and the monarchs and the emperors that they had that were in charge of entire kingdoms, every citizen of that kingdom would have been considered a servant. In other words, not necessarily a servant that's waiting hand and foot on the king or emperor, but they're in subjection to the king. It's much different than our society today. It wasn't a democracy, and so whatever the king said is what went. And so in that respect, every person was required to have total allegiance to that king and fall in line with what he said or what his laws he made, okay? And so in essence, the rich and the poor were considered servants in that sense of the word. And it appears that this servant here, the first servant that's mentioned in the parable, was likely in some way held an elevated position, possibly a position of wealth. We don't know for sure, but that's what it appears. And then it appears that the second servant was likely one of maybe more impoverished, the one that had been refused the forgiveness. It seems as though it the way it's worded that possibly he was more of a poor person that was more dependent upon other people, okay? And John MacArthur, in his commentary, says that the first servant's debt, the one that was forgiven so much, was likely a tax debt. Now, I don't know how he deduced that, but the sheer amount of 10,000 talents that it mentions here was really an absurd amount of debt. In fact, so absurd a number that there was no way that one person could have fallen into that much debt with a king, okay? And so really what's happening here, just as Jesus had used the 70 times 7 to give up just an amount that would never be exhausted, he's also used this absurd amount in his parable to just imply a limitless amount, okay? An incalculable, unpayable debt had been accumulated for this first servant, one that's not realistic, okay? And he does that to make his point, because it represents the sin debt that you and I have. And that's incalculable. Incalculable. That's unpayable. It's beyond what any human being could ever make up, okay? That's where you and I were before we met Jesus, with our sin debt. And it was so vast that it could never be repaid. And the parable of the first servant had this vast debt, whether it be a tax debt or whatever. And he recognized the fact that there was no way he could ever pay that debt back. And so he humbled himself, and he literally, according to the way this is read here, he literally lay face down, prostrate on the ground, begging for the patience of the king. Let's read verse 26 again. He says, it says, "The servant therefore fell down and worshiped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, I will pay thee all." Now he's throwing himself upon the mercy of the king. But he's doing what many lost people foolishly do, like you and I, we possibly did, is he thought that he could somehow, some way, make it right with the king eventually, okay? And of course, you and I know that's impossible. We talked about this subject Sunday morning in the message that I brought, that no efforts of our own could possibly cleanse us of all of our sins. It just can't be done. We can't clean up our life enough to be right with God. We can't, it's an impossibility. But nonetheless, the servant here is laying on the ground, laying on his face, begging, pleading with the king that he would have mercy and give him more time, when the truth is it would be impossible. If he had more time, it'd be impossible for him to repay the debt. But this is expressing his total submission before the king. He's at his mercy. He has no defense to offer. He's just genuinely penitent. He's just seeking compassion and mercy. And though the king knew that the servant could not pay the debt, he doesn't berate him for the foolish idea that he needs more time. If it had been me, I'd be like, "Dummy, I'd give you all the time in the world. You're never going to get this debt paid," and probably berate the fella. But the king didn't, because the king was moved with compassion towards the servant. And in spite of his foolish offer, he rather, big-heartedly, let's read verse 27, says, "Then the Lord of the servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave the debt." And so he gave more than what the servant was asking for, a little time. Unrealistically as it was, he said, "Give me more time." And he was moved, and with such a big heart, that he not only extended the patience to the servant, but he just absolved him of his debt. Just had total, absolute forgiveness and released him from this incalculable debt, this unpayable debt. Now, let's take just a moment here to note something. And the fact is that this parable is not intended to represent every aspect of salvation, okay? You can't measure this entire parable up against the salvation experience, the biblical, theological way salvation comes about, and make it all line up, okay? What's taking place here is rather to illustrate the degree of God's forgiveness, how vast it is, and which is unpayable by any of us, okay? We see that in the servant's unpayable debt here. But it not only does it illustrate how vast our sin, God's forgiveness is, but also God's expectation of his children is being illustrated here. His expectation for you and I to hold the same forgiveness for those that are around us, okay? Though it could never be compared. Nobody's ever going to sin or offend us to the degree that we've offended God. It'll never happen, okay? But the parable is limited to these ideals. So understand this. If you say, "Well, that doesn't really line up with salvation," that's not what's intended by the parable, okay? And so the first servant's unwillingness to forgive the second servant of his, really, the second servant's, it really seemingly inconsequential amount of debt. It mentions here, we'll talk about that in just a moment, the amount that his debt was. But it seems unthinkable that that first servant, being absolved of his unlimited debt, would turn around and have one of his guys that owed him, a fellow servant, it calls him, and have no mercy, have no compassion upon him. In fact, here's what's crazy about it. He was downright mean and abusive towards his servant. Notice what it says in verse 28. It says, the same servant went out and he found his fellow servant, which owed him 100 pence. We'll talk about how little that is here in just a few moments. And he laid hands on him, okay, and took him by the throat, saying, "Pay me that thou owest." Okay, so this goes beyond just unwillingness to forgive, but he literally chokes the guy and gets him around the neck, and this just tells us how awful, mean we as human beings can become when we harbor hate and anger and unforgiveness towards others. We can get totally messed up, okay? Beyond the fact that it's an affront to God for you and I to not forgive, also is what that unforgiveness can do to you and I. What it can create anger, it can create resentment, bitterness, hatred. Any number of these ugly things can develop in our life because we are unwilling to forgive one particular person, okay? It can drive us to the extremes that are illustrated here. You know, he's grabbing the guy by the throat, okay? Let's go ahead and read verse 29. It says, "And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, 'Have patience with me, I'll pay thee all.' And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay his debt." The debt of the second servant here is minuscule in comparison to the debt of the first servant. The amount here of 100 pence was about, according to what I studied, was about the wages for 100 days' work for an average laborer, okay? It's doable, okay? It's just a payment that could be paid out in time, where the other guy's was undoable, okay? And so the smallness of it compared to the vastness of the 10,000 talents is meant to illustrate how absurd it is for you and I to have the slate wiped clean by God when we put our faith in Jesus, with the myriad of sins that we've committed and will commit, and then move forward and withhold unforgiveness from another individual that's not nearly as vast. It's not just a failure to forgive that's pictured here in this parable, but it also illustrates the way we as humans can sometimes become, again, so bitter, so angry, that we want to make a person pay for what they've done for us. It's not just that we harbor forgiveness. We want bad for them. We want them to pay for it. He chokes this guy, sends him to debtor's prison, a pretty extreme reaction, if you will, for 3 months' wages, okay? He just a very extreme reaction to the situation. And it just really depicts the "how dare you offend me" mentality that you and I get when we have been crossed by somebody. And that's what comes natural to us. And really, so we learn so much from this. First of all, it cautions us on harboring unforgiveness. That's the main point, okay? But it also teaches us the condition of the human heart when we fail to forgive, what can take place in hardening us and really taking a person that otherwise might have been a gentle-hearted, compassionate person and turn us into a very hard, cruel person over the anger we have over that initial offense, okay? And so there's a lot being said here in this parable. It's a lengthy parable. We'll pick up next time where we left off and hopefully learn a few more things, okay? With that being said, we'll go ahead and rise and pray and go to the house. Look forward to seeing you back here on Sunday. Pray for these families that have been mentioned. Some of you we'll see here tomorrow at Lloyd Neal's funeral, okay?